Today we're going to continue on through the Gospel of John. I know that we've spent quite a bit of time in chapter 8, but there's just so much here. And there's so much to talk about. And so today we're going to kind of continue through that. The setting of our text in John chapter 8, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Booths has just been completed. It's one of three mandatory festivals that every Jewish man over the age of 13 must go to. And so it happened in October. It was the last of the three. And so there was a lot of people in and around Jerusalem. And so what was being celebrated in this Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles was God in his deliverance from the land of Egypt. This was very important to the people of Israel. After Abraham received this unconditional promise of a Messiah coming through his family, through his lineage, a great nation that would bring forth the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who would rule in the holiness of God according to God's righteousness. And that, of course, is Jesus. That promise made to Abraham was very important. As time progressed, though, the children of Israel, Jacob's family and his 12 sons fell into a great famine, and they ended up going to Egypt because through a set of unfortunate events, one of their brothers, Joseph, who wasn't liked very much by his other brothers, was sold into slavery into Egypt. And so during this time, Jacob and his sons were reunited with Joseph, and the people of Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, and through Egypt, God's people were saved. But as time progressed, that freedom that was given to Joseph and his family, to the people of Israel, was lost very quickly. They were then put into slavery, and they were to build pyramids and other structures that are found in Egypt today. And they were set under a severe yoke of slavery, the scriptures say. And so they longed for a deliverer. They longed for someone to bring them out of slavery and bondage. And that's what they celebrated in the Feast of Booths, was God's deliverance out of slavery. Now, there's many parallels that Jesus intentionally uses here. As Jesus came to provide salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, those who have called on the name of Christ and continued in the faith of their baptism, they, too, have been delivered from the bondage of slavery. So there's a lot of parallels in the imagery here. And Christ uses that to let everyone know that he is the Messiah who leads the second exodus, the exodus out of the bondage of sin, sorrow, and death. And so during this feast, they would light these huge candelabras and these lampstands, and it would light up the whole night sky around the temple of Jerusalem. And people were reminded of the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, that led them to the promised land that God promised to Abraham. And again, that parallel is that Jesus has given us freedom from our bondage of slavery. And in this life, though we are wandering through the wilderness of a sinful and fallen world, one day God's faithful will be brought to the promised land, where they will live with him in a place with no more sin, no more sorrow, and no more death. Can anybody say amen? And so there's great parallels, there's great imagery, and Jesus stands up in the middle of this feast as they have these candelabras fresh in their mind about the deliverance of God and his saving power. Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. If you believe in me, you will never walk in darkness. And that statement, I am, identifies Jesus as the Yahweh, God who saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And so Jesus is declaring, I am your deliverer. Anyone who knew the scriptures would totally understand this. And this is why the religious leaders got so mad. How can you say this? How can you say you're a God, you're a man, you're standing right in front? How can you say that you're this Messiah, this man who's come to deliver us and bring us out of bondage? We're not in slavery. But these people were in denial. Because the truth is, and this is what we talked about last week, the truth is that each one of us is born separated from God. Each one of us is born for a need for a Savior like Jesus. And as Jesus continues this conversation, it's starting to get a little heated, but Jesus continues to reveal the gospel and say, you know what, you're in denial. You do need me. You may think you don't need me, but you do. I am the light of the world. I bring the truth. He who is willing to acknowledge the truth that they need a Savior because they are separated from God, that truth will set you free because you have then surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for the salvation of your soul. But these men, they hardened their heart. They really did. And as we talked about Abraham and Abram in our lesson, God made a promise to Abram and then changed his name to Abraham. As Abraham was then identified with the God of Israel, the great one God of Israel, who was revealed in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Abraham trusted God and trusted in his salvation, and he was saved. And he was saved by grace through faith alone. And God extended to him the righteousness of Christ because of what Christ was going to do. What a beautiful picture of salvation in Christ before Christ came. And to illustrate that truth, God tested Abram, didn't he? As he called him Abraham. Indeed, he had a son. His son was named Isaac, and he asked his son Isaac to be sacrificed. God asked Abraham, identified with this great God. And so Abraham trusted God so completely, and this is where we sometimes miss it. In chapter 22 in Genesis, says Abraham did something that we probably can't even think of doing, taking our own son, and I can't imagine this, I have four boys, to sacrifice him because God told me to. But because of the great faith and trust Abraham placed in the promise of God, as they reached the point, Abraham was with his servants and Isaac was with them, and Abraham and his son turned to the servants, and Abraham said, "Stay here, me and my boy, we're going to do this, and we will return." We will return. Sometimes we miss that statement. Abraham trusted God completely, and God revealed to him that day, "It's not you who will provide the sacrifice, Abraham. It is me, the Father, who will give his only son as a complete and total atoning sacrifice for your sin and the sin of the world." And so these Jewish religious leaders had trouble with this. They couldn't wrap their head around the fact that God was in front of them in the form of a man, but yet all of his miracles and his teaching with authority and power were so evident, and these great signs and wonder that Jesus was performing could only be through the power of the Father. It could only be through the power of God himself. And so they were forced to make a choice. Is this man and all the signs and miracles that he's performing, is he really who he says he is? Or is he a fraud, a liar? And that's exactly the crossroad that Jesus brings us to today. Because he reveals us this vital truth that if we are not serving God, whether we think it or not, we're serving Satan. And so the question that I believe God wants us to wrestle with in this text for every single person under the sound of my voice is this: choose this day whom you will serve. Will it be God in his glory and power through his Son and the power of the Holy Spirit? Or will you serve Satan and yourself? Choose this day whom you will serve. Stand with me as we read from God's holy word. We're looking at verses 39 through 47, but I'm going to start just a little bit before that, if that's okay. I'm going to start in verse 27. Reading in Christ's name. "They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he was saying these things, many believed in him. And so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free.' And they answered to him, 'We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free through his righteousness, then you are free indeed. I know that you are offsprings of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father and what he did. And they said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I come from him and I am here. I come not of my own accord, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you, one, convicts me of sin if I tell you the truth? And why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Pray with me. Lord, help us through this convicting portion of Scripture. But Lord, help us to also be encouraged at the power and the sufficiency of Christ's atoning sacrifice for those who believe. And so, Lord, speak to us through your word. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. And I pray all these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Two very brief things I want to point out. In our first two verses, but I'm going to read four of them, Jesus reveals that man had faith, or these men had faith in the wrong person. These men, these religious leaders, have placed their faith in the wrong person. I'm reading verses 39 through 42. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. And what was it that Abraham did? He believed. And he trusted God. That's it. So the works of Abraham was belief and trust. But they didn't do that. They sought to kill Jesus. But you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? He believed and he trusted in the Savior that was to come through his lineage, through the nation that would be birthed from his family. You are doing what your father did. Notice that that father is a small f. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, capital F, you would love me, for I come from him and I am here. I come not of my own accord, but he who sent me. And so family lineage, the family tree was very, very important to the people of Israel. Why? Because in essence, in salvation history, it traces the faithfulness of God. Now, if you've ever been in my office, there is a huge poster that has the entire family tree from Abraham all the way down to Jesus, as recorded in Scripture. And so if you have ever read through the book of Numbers, you realize that lineage was very important, because the first 20 or so chapters are so-and-so begot so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so, and was the father of so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so, and on and on and on and on. Now, a lot of times we skip over these portions of Scripture because, quite frankly, in America, in the West here, in modern times, family's important, but it's not really important. There's very few of us that can trace our family tree back 4,000 years like this one does. Very few people can do that. But for a believer in Christ Jesus, for a New Testament Christian, this should be important to us. Now, I'm not asking you to memorize them at all. But anytime you see any lineage mentioned in Scripture, be reminded that God keeps his promises. and that God has revealed his promise to Abraham through all of the lineage, all the way to Christ. And isn't that a beautiful thing? To be reminded that God is a God who keeps his promise. And so if you are set free through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are free indeed. Did you earn it? I hope everybody here can say no. Did you deserve it? Absolutely not. But God in his grace and mercy gave you the free gift of salvation through his one and only Son. He provided the sacrifice. But it became a stumbling block for these Jewish men. They placed their faith in Abraham and not the promise that was given to Abraham. And how do we do that in church today? How do we do that? I know that sometimes we probably put a little bit too much faith that we attend church, though attending church is very good because we hear the word of God. But just coming to church doesn't save you. Baptism, do we sometimes place a little bit too much weight in that? Now, it's a powerful means of grace, and I'm not at all taking that for granted. But if you're baptized and never set foot in a church again and never hear the word of God again, that seed that is planted and that faith of baptism, like any seed that is not watered and nurtured, it will die. As your child is baptized, when you take that child home, do you just stop feeding it? I hope not. But you feed, nurture, and love that child, and that's exactly what we are to do with our faith. Because if we do not, that faith will die. And so what do we place too much trust in? That's our question. Are you placing too much trust in your family? The fact that your mom and dad were Christians? The fact that you go to the right church? And I'm just going to remind you that this church is full of sinners, and I'm the chief sinner right here. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. I do not deserve to be your pastor. I have not earned the right to be your pastor. It is a privilege because Jesus has asked me to do it. And I take it seriously because I love him and he's given me everything. But these men were stuck. It was all about Abraham and they forgot the promise that was made to Abraham. It was an unconditional promise made to Abraham that through this nation, through your family, a singular offspring will come. And Paul reminds us of that in Galatians chapter 3, speaking of Abraham and this promise that we're talking about. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to his offsprings, plural, but singular, offspring, referring to many, but it refers to one, and that offspring is Christ. And so this unconditional promise was made to and through Abraham, and it was fulfilled and realized in the work and person of Christ. And so we can't place our faith in the man. We place our faith in the God who made the promise to the man. Because God is not a man that he should lie. And he's a God who keeps his promises. And so they put their faith in the wrong thing. They put their faith in the wrong person. Their faith should have been in the Messiah who was standing right in front of them, preaching the gospel of Christ, trying to get them to acknowledge their need for a Savior. But they hardened their hearts, and they would not believe and receive the message of the saving gospel of Jesus, even though he was standing right in front of them. They rejected him. The final thing that we're going to look at in verses 42 through 47 is that Jesus reveals the source of hatred and unbelief. Jesus reveals the source of hatred and unbelief. I'm going to start in verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me. For I come from God, and I am here. I come not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? And this is a rhetorical question. He wants them to think, why didn't they understand? And then he answers it. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. That word bear is ability. Something had become so hard in their heart that they lost the ability to hear and receive God's word. What a dangerous place that is. Continuing on in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. That would be a nice thing to hear, wouldn't it? The religious leaders of a great nation who this promise was made through and to. And here's this prophet, this guy who's dressed as just an ordinary man who comes from the son of a carpenter who was a carpenter himself. Who is this guy to tell us who we are and who we aren't? Who is this guy to tell us that we're serving the devil? Who is this guy standing up here in this suit to tell me that I'm in sin and I need Jesus? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? And we must remember that Jesus never sinned. And no one could bring any accusation against him, even when he was in the court facing crucifixion. A rigged trial. It was fixed before he even got there. No one could bring any accusation against him because he had no sin. Jesus continues, if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Again, this is a rhetorical question. He wants them to think. He is pleading with them to acknowledge their sin. And then he answers it. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not from God. And so the thing about Jesus, and I think we kind of get lost a little bit in this, we love to hear about the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus, and all of that is good, and I don't want to diminish that in any way, shape, or form, because it's a powerful thing. But part of God revealing his grace and mercy through Jesus is revealing our own sin in the mirror of his word. And we're going to respond one of two ways as God confronts us in our sin. We're either going to say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Or we're going to respond by saying, I am a sinner. And I do not deserve the grace that God has extended through his son, Jesus. There's only two responses. One response is led by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, and the other response is directed by the devil and the sin nature that every single human person is infected with. Two responses. How will you respond to this Jesus as he reveals our sin and our need for a Savior? How will you respond? Oh, I don't need it. I'm good. My good outweighs my bad. Sorry, that doesn't work. Because as we read the Ten Commandments, that is the description of God's perfect holiness. And the only one who fulfilled God's perfect holiness is Jesus. And so as we call in the name of Christ, Christ's righteousness is extended to us, just like Abraham. And as we stand before the Father to seek entrance into his eternal kingdom, the Father doesn't see us. He sees Christ in us. And because of Christ's righteousness, we gain entrance into heaven because of what he has done through his free gift of salvation. But we must acknowledge our sin, not only to be saved, but continually to grow in the grace and mercy of Christ. Because after we are saved by grace through faith alone in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this in verses 8 and 9 very clearly. Verse 10 is very connected because we are God's workmanship, created in his image for the works that he has prepared beforehand. And what are those works? You're not earning your salvation. You're not adding to Christ's righteousness. What you are doing is responding in faith motivated by love. Now, in youth today, we talked about what that looks like. Now, for you men, I just want to remind you that Valentine's is Friday. Y'all better get your stuff together. I'm done. I had everything planned 3 weeks ago. I know what it is my wife likes. I know a gift that will mean something to her. I want to spend time with her because I love her and she's a gracious gift from God. And I would not want to go through ministry without her. I love her, and I don't deserve her. And so I express my appreciation to her because I have to. I hope you don't see that in me. I'm not faking my emotion. Do I do it because I have to? You can answer. No, I do it because I want to. And that's how we are to respond in the mercy of Jesus Christ. You cannot add to his righteousness, but you can worship him with your life. And you can respond in the power of the Holy Spirit that's poured out through salvation in Christ Jesus, so that you too can say, you've got two choices. Do I need to see my sin or not see my sin? Jesus has died for me. I'm going to see my sin. God, I don't want to, and it scares me. I don't like it. I don't like when you show me my sin. It's ugly, and it's horrible, and I don't want to think of myself as that kind of a person. But in God's grace and mercy, in truth, he says, but you are that kind of person, and that's why I have given my son to you. It's hard, and it's humbling, isn't it? Just as I know I don't deserve my wife, we don't deserve the grace and love and mercy that Christ extends to us. And so what do we do with that love? Do we harden our hearts like these guys did here? Do we put our faith in the wrong thing like these men did here? Or will we humble ourselves, and if we're able to, get on our knees and say, Jesus, I surrender. I cannot do this without you. I need your strength now. Because I may be a pastor, I may be a shepherd, someone who loves to study God's word, but all I am is a beggar. I'm just pointing out where the bread is. I'm just a beggar pointing out where you can be fed. I'm a beggar that points where the food, the true food is, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so as these men sought to kill Jesus, as we heard, they're not doing what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? He believed and he received the promise of God, of a Messiah through his family. How are we to respond? We are to believe and receive that Jesus is who he said he was, and that he has accomplished everything for our salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. And then in the power of God's grace, we respond to that grace and mercy, and we live as an act of worship to a holy God who is worthy of our praise. Amen. And we do that by loving one another. In our time of fellowship after communion today, I look forward to it. I'm so excited that we can share food together. And if there's anybody here who didn't bring anything, I don't care, just come. There's always more than enough food. Even if you're visiting, please come. Experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit through one another, through what Christ has done, the freedom that he's given us. Because do we still sin? I hope everybody says yes. Yeah, I sin a lot. But you know what? I love God, and even in the midst of my sin, I will acknowledge my sin to him, and I will receive his grace, especially at the Lord's table. Receive his grace and leave knowing that it has nothing to do with me and everything to do with Christ. And because of that freedom, I will then worship him as best I can, even though I will fail. Because I love him. And so I'm going to plead with you. If you do not hear God's word, it's because you're not of God. And that's just the truth. And God tells us the truth because he loves us and he wants to save us. He wants you to receive the free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds us this in Romans chapter 10. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. What does it say? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For some who believe in him will be saved. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And so today, if you hear his voice calling you to salvation, calling you to repentance and a renewal of your faith, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart like these guys did here. Open your heart to the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world, our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that each one of you would open your heart to his grace and mercy today. I pray this in Christ's name. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you that you are not a man that you should lie, but you are a God, a holy and righteous God, who keeps his promise, who through Abraham and David kept those unconditional promises that Jesus would come, not only through Israel, but through the family of David. And you kept your promise, and Jesus did come, fully human, fully God, never the two commingling, fulfilling the righteousness requirements of God as a human being, never sinning, fulfilling the law perfectly because we can't, paying for the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later infusing Christ's work with the power of the resurrection, the power of God to save. And we thank you. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to acknowledge our sin, and that we would walk in the power of your grace, and that we would respond to the great love of Jesus in faith, motivated by love, to live a life that glorifies you. May we do this according to your strength and power. I ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.